praise the Lord. God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. Man, what a beautiful time of worship. God is good. He is just the absolute creator of all things, the understander of all things. He is the wisdom in all things. He is the knowledge in all things. He is the creator of this universe. He is the one that created us. He is the one that knows us. He knows us far better. The only person that knows better may be our wives, okay? I mean, but I think God knows better than they do. But our wives are pretty sharp, right? Right, men? That would be a time to say yes, especially if your spouse is there, right? I'm trying to help you out here. I'm trying to work with you a little bit, okay? I'm giving you a freebie this morning. But it's a beautiful Sunday, and I really am glad to be back in form this morning. And I don't really know what that means when I say back in form. Maybe, I guess, back in the pulp. We talked about Kenya last week. It was exciting, which I will take some questions afterward, after we do our Hit This Chorus one more time. I know last week I ran over a little bit, and but that's okay. We started early today to make up for it, so we're on time. So it is because of the very goodness of God in Christ that we're able to come together in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you agree with that? That's right. This morning we're going to be, and we're not going to be there just yet, so don't jump in your Bible and start turning just yet. But you can, just to get a marker in it, right? We're going to be in John 1, 29 to 34, so you can put a book marker there while we talk. But why I wanted to say this, because I know a lot of people have had illnesses, and they're tired, they're run down. It's been a very busy 2025. One of my operations managers at work, about a week ago, he told me he was diagnosed with cancer, and he came to me, and he said, I'm the only one he told, because he knows I'd went through it. And I said, Randy, that's his name, I don't care if he hears it. I said, Randy, all I can tell you is God's got it. He can heal you. I'm not saying that he will, but I'm saying that he can. But what I will say is this, and this is the most important thing about wherever we're at in life, whether you're tired, whether you're sick, whether you've lost a loved one, whether your job's not going well, no matter what it is, do not become your diagnosis. Do not become that. When we become that, we become complacent and we complain. And we can't put ourselves at a higher status. When we are weak, Jesus is strong. And he's got it. Because we could always be in a worse place. Paul was in prison and he preached the gospel. Paul was in Rome and in prison and he preached the gospel. Paul was stoned to death, left for dead, and he got up and he preached the gospel. Amen? God's got it. He can heal us. We have to have the attitude that he can, that he will. And somebody says, but I keep getting worse. Maybe he's preventing you from being even worse. God's got it. Just thank God in the state that you're in. And I think Pastor Joshua was getting a little bit at that this morning in his prayer at the keyboard as when he kind of looked at the grace in other people, you know. And sometimes you are where you are, right? And sometimes there's a reason for that. So you can observe the world around you. You can see that God is still alive and on the throne. He's working hard. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm off my soapbox now. I hadn't been on my soapbox in a few weeks. I was in Kenya. In fact, I'm going to pray for everybody because I know Brother James Parker has got a lot going on. I know the Whitlow family got a lot going on. I know Linda got to get healed. We got to pray her to heal. Sue is a great example of somebody who stood fast through time. She's coming here with a walker and a cane, falling down, tripping out. And she's not that bad, but she is getting through all this. She walks in here now, and I'm just telling you, she's being healed. It's been a tough go for her. Sandra, you're getting healed. You know it. You're moving. Lori, come on now. You're getting healed. Rick had to get two knees, but hey, God figured it out. He sent somebody to put knees in them, right? I ain't getting my knees cut out. That don't even sound right, does it, to get your knees cut out? I would only be like 4'2" if they do that, but God is good, right? He is strong, and he can handle things. I know Jan has suffered loss, you know, and so she's getting through it, and it's difficult. She's got to find her new normal, but she'll find her new normal because she's sitting next to someone who is working on it at the same time as she is. Amen? Amen. God is good because he's got our back. He will multiply his blessings on all of us. Ruby, understand that. Sandra, understand that. I want the Whitlows to understand it, the Ramos family to understand it, my family to understand it. I know Emily, we talked about a few things that are happening, nothing major, but whatever it is, God, rectify it and settle it. Amen? He got it. Alexis says, I'm tired. You know what? God's going to give you the strength. Amen? I'm going to give you the strength. That girl, we're going to hire. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we claim, Lord, not our illness today, but we claim to be children of God. We claim through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus to be steadfast and strong in you. We know, Lord, that you can move mountains. We know that you can pop mountains up. We know that you can knock things down. You can bring strongholds down. You can kick in the gates of hell, Lord. We know that you can tackle the tough things. You can bring light into the darkness. You can take sickness, Lord, and suppress it. You can do all things, Lord.
I pray for the congregation today, each and every one of us, including those who are not here today, Lord. I don't know where they're at or what they're doing, Lord, but move them on their pillow, move them in their car, open up their minds and their hearts right now, Lord, that they hear this prayer. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we bring restoration, that we bring healing, that we bring joy, that we bring excitement to each and every one of your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 We got this. Well, with his help. Oh, a few weeks ago, Pastor Joshua had spoke about an encounter between John the Baptist and a group of men who were sent out by Pharisees, and they wanted to know who John the Baptist was. They really didn't understand who he was. You know, John hadn't been doing baptisms for 30 years, you know. He was kind of just being John, you know. And so they sent a group of people out and said, who is this cat, man? He's drawing a lot of attention. This guy's coming out there, and he's doing really kind of weird stuff. And so they said, hey, sir, are you the Christ that was to come? John said, nah, it's not me. But then they asked, are you Elijah? Now, Pastor Joshua talked about this stuff a few weeks ago. He said, are you Elijah then, the great prophet that they thought to come and to return before Messiah? And John answered, that's not me. Nice try, though. So this group of men, they were growing really impatient with John. They wanted to know by what authority and for what reason he was down at the Jordan baptizing if he wasn't either Elijah or the Christ. What's this guy up to? What is this guy doing? I mean, they couldn't figure him out. And that's difficult for people. I mean, have you ever noticed that the more we live for Christ, each and every one of us, the more obedient we are to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life, that people have a hard time figuring us out. Did you ever notice that? The more we live for Jesus, people are like, I just can't get that, man. I can't get under the skin. I can't get them to do something, you know, that they shouldn't be doing, you know? People have a hard time figuring us out when we allow the supernatural to manifest in our lives. The natural man, the unbelieving man, the unsaved man has a hard time understanding us. It's exactly like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. It's not on the screen, but he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. Are you with me on that? Say, hey, John, what are you doing down here? Are you Christ or something? No, you got to be Elijah. What's going on with this guy? It is one of Jeff Foxworthy, maybe, I don't know who the guy is, but he said, there's your sign. You don't know who he is. You don't know what's going on. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, right, don't understand what's happening. I don't understand what's going on. I mean, the world struggles to understand believing men and women that won't cheat on their spouses. Yeah. The world struggles to understand those that stand for what is right, even if it seems to everybody else that it's wrong. The world struggles deeply to understand those that live for the cause of Christ, not the cause for the world. And that group of men that were questioning John, you know, I don't know what, you know, how staunch they were when they talked to him. You know, maybe they were high Pharisees, you know, they really were dressed up. But when the men that were questioning John the Baptist, those that came out from the Pharisees, they were unsatisfied by John's response, if you remember what Pastor Joshua had read. They were unsatisfied, so they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to the people that sent us? We can't go back with nothing. We were sent to ask you questions. We need an answer that we can deliver to the Pharisees. You just can't say no. We need to understand. And here lies the nature of why the Pharisees sent men to question John. Because we know, I pray, and if you don't, because John was baptizing at that time multitudes of people. People were coming to John, they were coming to him to receive a baptism, to engage in a commitment of repentance, to ready themselves for the coming Christ. That's why they were coming. It shouldn't have been news to the Pharisees because this has been happening for several days if you go back and read the Bible. They didn't understand it. They wanted to ready themselves for the coming Christ, and the Pharisees saw a certain type of power and authority as they watched John down at the Jordan, that John had many people following him. Many, many people stood in the very confidence of John's message, and many people knew that God was up to something big, except for the Pharisees, except for the religious rulers. But the community knew, and they were coming. Didn't have WhatsApp, didn't have Facebook text messages, didn't have Elon Musk in the sky sending stuff down. They knew. The Spirit was moving, communicating with people, speaking with people, people that spoke different tongues, people who were uneducated, people who couldn't read. Something was big. And John said to that group of men, he said, you need an answer to take back to the Pharisee? Well, I'll tell you this, right? I'll tell you this. Your focus is on me, right? But he said, there comes after me one of your own that is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And he's speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. There's your answer. There's your sign. You want one? I'm here because Christ is coming. And I'm readying the way. And then in the next few verses of John's gospel, we read in John 1, 29 to 31. It's on the screen this morning. It says, on the next day, that is after John was confronted, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, this is beautiful. If you got a Bible, if you got a pen, and some people think it's sacrilegious to underline in their Bible, it's not. Just say Pastor Dave said it's not. And underline this, okay? Underline what I'm going to say next, and then I'm going to reread it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Underline that. I'm just telling you right now, that is one of the top verses of all the top verses. What does that mean? I love them all. But anyway, just don't forget what I said. But underline it anyway, okay? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love that verse. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Yeah, there's your message, boys. I told you yesterday what I was up to, and today I'm doing what I said I was going to do. The world might be coming down on me, but I'm coming up in Jesus. Amen? Don't try to suppress what I'm doing. Don't try to hold me back because I'm doing what God has called me to do. And that's what John did. I think that's such a powerful verse. And I love it when he said, I mean, behold. And I know I say that loud and it's probably blowing your ears out. But I said it at home a million times. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that is a powerful statement because sin has always been a problem. Comes to take away sin. Behold, sin has always been a problem. It was a problem in Eden. It was a problem in Babel. It was the problem in the wilderness. It was the problem at Mount Sinai. It was the problem in Sodom, Gomorrah, Syria, Babylon, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Galatia, Rome, Israel, and so on. Even at this very moment, the problem continues today. Sin was the problem. Men are mean, sin's the problem. We're at war, sin's the problem. Volcano just buried the whole city. That's because of sin. You can think the tallest mountains on earth because of the sin in Eden. It upheaved the earth and pushed up very high points for us. Sin has always been the problem. So that's an impactful statement, I believe, for us to read. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if people would understand that the problem is sin, the problem isn't my neighbor, it's the sin in my neighbor that causes the problem. If we understood that it's not the clerk, it's the sin in the world within the clerk that's the problem, one better, I'm sorry, clerks. If the person buying stuff, speaking to the clerk meanly, understood that that person was full of sin, it'd be a lot better. Sometimes we focus on problems and we forget about sin. It's the precursor of all things. And that's why I love that statement so much. It's a beautiful statement. It was the problem in Eden and so on and so forth. Behold the Lamb of God. The children of Israel, take that lamb part, and if you did underline what I asked you to underline, then you pass, you get an A today, you want to stay after. But if you underline it in a different color, the lamb, that's the most important part, I think, of that verse, besides he's come to take away the sin, which means I like the whole verse again. Darn it, can't get away from that. So the children of Israel were well-versed about the sin offering. They knew what sin was. They knew what the sin offering was of the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb. They knew about that and its purpose and its necessity. So when the word lamb is used, they understand the one who comes to take away the sin. A large portion of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, referred to as often as the Law of Moses, it talks mainly about the offerings and the laws, probably the greater part of Exodus and Leviticus, even into Deuteronomy, talks about these laws and sin offerings and the lamb and the sacrificial lamb and being killed. In fact, the Passover story, the 10th plague of Egypt, the angel of death killing the firstborn of all the living. If you remember that, you remember that? Raise your hand, you remember that, right? You remember that? You remember that story? Yeah, kills all the firstborn of the living is really a story of the saving power of the lamb. Sometimes we focus on the angel of death, the Passover angel, but we should be focused on the lamb because that's where revival is. That's where life is, right? Sometimes we look at death and we get into death, we get in car with it, we celebrate it way too much. Boy, it killed all them people, Mark. Man, it was bad. And then we turn around and cul-de-sac. This is long before roundabouts were made now. Okay, you with me on that? So we go through the cul-de-sac, we come back. But sometimes we focus too much on the negative, right? Focus too much on that angel destroying the people. But that story is really, I think, the better part. It's about the saving power of the Lamb that was slain to preserve the Israelites alive. That's what the story is really about, the Lamb and the blood and the story of Christ Jesus, the coming of Messiah. The Lamb's purpose in that story is to die an undeserving death, right? It's just going around being a lamb, which I really don't know what they do, but they don't do much. You know, they eat. Sort of like having kids, you know? That just happens a lot like that. But the Lamb's purpose was to die. And now I can't say, you're saying your kids are here. Well, I got my kid too. My mom's going to listen to this, right? So yeah, right? Is going to die an undeserving death, a perfect lamb, perfect in every way. The lamb, zero blemishes, done nothing wrong, not even defenseless even. This sacrificial lamb, by its death, its blood atoned, it covered the sin of Israel, right? It was a response to their sin. It didn't remove their sin by any means, okay? It's still rampant today. But it simply covered their sins for the moment. The sacrificial lamb received the punishment that the Israelite sinner deserved, and that is death. Death. Remember in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you eat the wrong tree, you shall surely die. The blood covered sin, sparing the Israelites. That's what that story is about. Sometimes we celebrate the Passover angel way too much. You know why? Because it's kind of cool, really. I mean, it's like you're early in the book of the Torah books, and it's kind of slow. We got all these genealogies happening. Then boom, bam, you know, we get it on. The Passover angel comes. We say, wow, finally, wiping out evil. Now check this out. This is powerful here. Got to get water. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching the Jordan River, right, coming toward him, and that's a powerful section of the scripture we just read, John turned and said, I believe, this is my paraphrase, aha! Because, you know, you got all them people watching up there. Remember, he says, you brood of vipers, he calls them, you know, the ones that come and question them and the ones that were watching them. He says, aha, aha, aha. I love that statement. Behold. Behold. And think about, that's why I love that word, behold. And you know where he's going with this, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yesterday you thought I was crazy, and today you think I'm even more crazy, right? That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he. He is the one of which I spoke about to you. He is the one, the preferred one, that was sent before me. I did not know his name. Check, I didn't even, John says, I didn't even know it was him. And we assume he's cousins. When we read the Bible, we have this understanding because Mary and Elizabeth were friends, and they had to know each other. But even John, it was veiled to him. He said, I didn't even know his name. I had no idea. Only I knew this, that God sent me forth to baptize with water that his chosen one might be revealed. That's what he knew. That man is crazy. Go down there and start baptizing in the Jordan. You sure about that, God? Okay. That sounds like something we should be doing, right? Said no one. It was seen by the text, both the spoken word of John the Baptist and the written word of John the Apostle. It would seem that John the Baptist was called to the Jordan River to baptize people publicly, right? And we're doing a baptism today. This is the perfect place to be, right? Do it publicly so that God could use that moment to pull back the curtain, so to speak. Those are my words. Revealing the one, the Lamb of God, who would die to save the world. I don't think John understood that this was a platform. He didn't understand that we'd be talking about him today. He just went down there to do what he was told to do. And yet we still talk about the power of that moment. Powerful moment. Jesus is the perfect Lamb stepping down from heaven, stepping down from above. And I think we all know that. Steps down from the place of perfection. He left perfection to enter into a sin-filled world where if you cut somebody off, you get a single finger. Hello. And then if you get, you know, moving line fast enough, it's, hey, hurry up, the line's moving forward. You step down into that those who believe in him can take part in the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead is blood covering our sins permanently forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's what he came down for. And John had the microphone. I know he was in water. It's not the place to have a mic, but it was wireless probably. And you see, the natural lamb, now we're talking about a lamb that is born of the flock physically that we can see. No matter how perfect it seems to be, it is born in the fallenness of this earth. Are you with me? Check it out. Nothing bred, nothing planted, nothing invented is without the influence of sin. Everything has the influence of sin in it. We're in a sin-filled world. Everything. Pastor Dave, you sure about that? I'm positive about that. 100%, because the Bible said there ain't but one perfect, and that's Christ Jesus, and he ain't came back yet, and you ain't dead. Paul says to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord, and if you're living right now, you're in a sin-filled world. Sin-filled world. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. I just used the KJ version on that one, man. That taketh away the sin of the world. John says, and I'm thinking back now to the first verse of John, and I'm paraphrasing. John says, this man that I'm talking about, this man that I did not know, but here he is, right? This man, this God man, he is of God. That's what he says in verse 1, right? He is from God, and he says he is God. This is God, right? Because in verse 1, that's what he said. He was the Word. He was God. He said, here he comes. And for those that understood imagery, they understood what he said. But for a Pharisee, he's like, what are they talking about? Blasphemy. This man's not God. What are you talking about? John says, this man is the God man. He is of God. He's from God, and he is God. And what the daily sacrifices were unable to do, this Lamb of God, this Lamb sent from God, he shall complete it. It shall be done. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away this. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. And one of the powerful takeaways from this, at least for me anyway, is that John the Baptist, by his own admission, right? I said this earlier. He went down to the river to baptize people that this Lamb of God, Christ himself, would be revealed to the nation of Israel, right? He did that out of obedience. John didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know the full playbook. God didn't say, here's the instruction manual. You know, I wrote it in Hebrew and Greek so you could read it. He just said, you know, this is what you're going to have to do. He set him down. He didn't know the full playbook. He just knew that his part in God's work that day was going down to the Jordan and to baptize people. No matter how you felt, right? No matter how tired you might be, no matter what condition you're in, you just do what God says. I mean, what are you doing? He's, I don't know. Something big's going to happen, I can tell you that, because nothing's based on my condition. It's all based on the power of the Spirit, right? God calls you to do something. He calls us to action. That's why he made Skechers, so we can get around. You guys know that. They were going to name him Spirit, but nobody would buy him, so people call him Skechers, you know? They want to make sure to get it right. So that's one of the big takeaways from that whole section of Scripture. Skechers ain't in the Bible, by the way, but it's in my version. So, and here's some things that we need to remember that are very powerful. Don't forget, now, John the Baptist was from the priesthood. And what do I mean? His father was Zacharias, the priest from the Christmas story in Luke 1. Remember that? So he's from that bloodline. A priest. And that's pretty powerful. You always gotta think about that when you think about John. He's a priest. Ain't got his garments on right. He got Skechers on. He's got different britches on, you know. He ain't following the robe ritual, but he's out there giving the gospel, right? He don't have all that high stuff on. John was under a God-ordained vow his whole life. Read a story. He was to abstain from alcohol, walking the straight and narrow, living a separatist life. He was living in the wilderness, eating honey. He was dressed in camel furs. He was an ascetic regarding self-discipline. He abstained from indulgence. Today, we would probably call that a minimalist. That's one of the words that he was very much a minimalist. And one day, God said to him, he's out on his own. You ever watch that Alaska show? It's like when people are out living on by themselves, you know, and they got to eat, you know, got to kill a big moose and save it all. Anybody watch one of those shows before? That's John. He's out in the woods just doing his thing. And God flies in on a plane and he drops it in, right? God said to him, he said, John, go down and baptize at the Jordan. Now remember, he's from the line of the priests, right? Go down and baptize the dirty sinners there. For today I'm going to deliver unto you the Lamb of God that you may ready him, washing him, preparing him to be slain by men that his blood may rescue the lost that believe in him. Wow. What a powerful situation John was in. Can you imagine what John must have been thinking, though? Me go down to the Jordan River, is dirty, and be with the dirty sinners, and I got to actually touch their faces and their backs and say, you know, you don't do all that, and then I'm going to be 7 days unclean, and I'm going to, I mean, that's what the priest would say. Got to touch sinners? John's a priest, and God says, you're going to do all that. You got to go down and really baptizing people that in a group of people, John's probably thinking, who seek you not? I'm going out there to work, but remember, this was unto repentance. And how many of us, you don't have to raise your hands, please don't, because I'll have to raise mine and I'll feel bad. But how many of us, if feel like God has called us to do something, but rather than acting on it, we shrugged it off as a crazy idea in our head, just floating around in there. I got all kinds of ideas floating around there. Sometimes they go out in my ears and I can't find them, but how many of us have had that happen? You're like, there's no way that God would ask me to do that. Or we make an excuse, right, about it like Moses did, right? God has asked us to do something. And we say something like, well, I'm not able to do that, Lord. I can't do it. Not capable. And how many of us, if God were to say today, I want you to go down to the Maumee River baptizing people, and while you're there, I want you to call out the religious hypocrites, right? I want you to call out those that play act like they love me, but they're lovers of self. How many of us would go down to the river? Probably very few, I suspect, would even cling to that. We'd say, must have been the sausage I ate last night. That's not happening. Most of us would say that. Why? Because we would be afraid of what the world thought about us. They said, I think I'm a lunatic. Well, they already think me and Pastor Josh are. That's different. But, I mean, they would think you're a lunatic, right? They say, I can't go down there and do that. I mean, if I was to go down there and do that, then I'd be the only one standing in the river. Everybody else is doing some fishing. And I would say, come get these, you sinners. I mean, I am not doing that. Channel 13 will be there. 36 will be there. I'll be on the news. And everybody will think I'm a lunatic and I'll lose my job. John didn't say that. Praise the Lord. Amen. But what if God was calling us to do something? And what if that something was going to open the gates of the kingdom of heaven, ushering the restoration of humanity? We don't really know, right? What if what he called us to do was supposed to do that, only we didn't know that at the time because God didn't give us the full playbook? I'm not going to do that. That's too small a task for me. I want to do the big task. And I want the curtain pulled back, and I want my name announced, by the way. And then I'll go out. And I believe that many of us, we have missed big opportunities for God to show his glory through us. I know I have. I know many people have told me the stories. Who knows what God might do when he calls us to take part in kingdom work? We never know. Every time we go out to give out tracts, every time we have a service outside, who knows what God might do? We just be obedient and do it, right? We do it and let God do the work. Sometimes we think we're the ones that do all the work. We don't do anything. God gives us the resources. He gives us the people. He delivers us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the power. Man, who knows what he might do? And for John the Baptist in John chapter 1, he got to lead sinners to repentance by being obedient. He got to speak truth to power, confronting the religious rulers, and he got to see Christ. Got to see the Christ. Noah wanted to see Christ. Abraham, Moses, and Joshua wanted to see Christ. King David and the prophets wanted to see Christ, but none of them lived to see him. But a wild man, a separatist, a priest's son who lived in a wilderness, a man named John the Baptist, did because he was obedient to God. And because of his obedience, many others have had the opportunity to see Christ, including all of us sitting here today. And to get an Old Testament glimpse of the Lamb of God, turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible, and I'll kill some time here for just a second. Here in Exodus, because of the Pharaoh's disobedience, the Pharaoh not heeding God's word when he spoke through Moses saying, let my people go. Remember that? Let my people go. Because of that, God is preparing to destroy the firstborn of the land of Egypt. God was going to send the Passover angel, the angel of death, throughout all the land of Egypt. And remember, the Israelites lived in Egypt at that time. So in order to save the Israelites alive, in order to save their firstborn from dying that night, God told the Israelites this beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Skipping to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. So they're going to get it at the 10th, keep it to the 14th, the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it in the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And that would be here, here, and here. Some people say that makes a cross, and it kind of does. For I will, down to verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I love that part. God's going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. Now, verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's a big deal, right? The Passover lamb. You know, you got this lamb on Passover. And this, my friends, is the passage from Exodus. This is a picture, literally, if we think of Exodus, right? This is a picture of Christ. This is a picture of the Lamb of God right here being slain in order that his blood might save us when the angel of death comes knocking at our own doors. Because sooner or later, it's going to happen, right? And today, if you have confessed that you are a sinner, if you listen to what John had to say down at the Jordan, believing in the name of Jesus, then the angel of death, the Passover angel, will not and cannot destroy us permanently. We will die because of the sin in our life. But as it says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, the body returns to the earth and our soul returns to its rightful owner. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. In the Exodus passage, God said that the angel of death is coming, and believe me, he's still coming at this moment, at this very hour. And God said on the 10th day of the month, right, I said that earlier, you are to select a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. Then 4 days later, on the 14th day of the month, the lamb was to be killed. So for 4 days, right, that's what we got. The entire community was to lay their hands on the lamb, contributing to its death. In the same manner, even today, we are all playing a part in the death of Jesus Christ. He died for our wrong, not for what he did right. In Exodus, the sacrificial lamb was revealed for 4 days before it was slain. And in the Gospels, Jesus then was slain in his fourth year, right? Jesus was revealed, right? Check it out. Jesus' public ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist, Scripture says that. Prior to Jesus' baptism, he was just the son of Mary and Joseph. But when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit falling upon him, it was the unveiling. That's what it says in the text of God, manifestation in the flesh of man. It was the beginning of Christ's public ministry. John baptizing Christ in the Jordan River is literally a picture, so to speak, of John washing the Lamb of God in the Jordan. He was cleaning it. He was preparing it, burying the filth of the flesh in the baptism waters, washing away the old self, being raised to newness of life. That in the fourth year of Christ's ministry, just as it was in the fourth day in the Passover, just as the Passover lamb was slain on the fourth day, Christ was slain in his fourth year. What a picture. What a picture. And even more impressive is this, just as the blood of the Passover lamb saved the Israelites from the angel of death, the blood being a shield, a protection, so to speak, for God's people, so too the blood of Christ spares believers from eternal death today. Amen?
Amen.
Whew. Jesus ain't fire insurance, I'll tell you that. This is what makes our morning scripture reading so important. Our passage from John, literally for each and every one of us and for the world, is a lighthouse, so to speak. It's a beacon revealing the very mystery of the gospel, the manifold meaning of the word, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It has a whole new meaning when you draw in the history and the understanding of what it meant. The mystery of the first century lamb was foretold in a book of Exodus some 1,500 years before Christ. And likewise for us in the present hour is the blood of the Lamb that shields us from the angel of death when our bodies cease and our flesh lives no more. Man. What a story in Exodus, man. How many people said, oh, it's so boring to read Exodus. Now you're going to love it until you get to the laws. Then you might change your mind. So I want to turn back for just a moment. We're running over just a little bit. We'll start early next week to make up for it. But let's turn back and look at John chapter 1, 32 to 34, and we'll finish up this section. It's on the screen this morning. After John baptized Jesus, and we know that John baptized Jesus. We can read that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. After the baptism of Christ, it reads, beginning in verse 32, it says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon him you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Praise the Lord. I mean, did you hear that, right? Did you grasp the gravity of verse 34 and the power of verse 34? John says, I have seen, right? He's an eyewitness taking part of this beautiful story. He says, I've seen it, right? Then he says, I've seen and testified. Now John's given a deposition. Now he becomes a witness, you know, to the prosecutors asking questions. I seen him. I testify that I did. I've seen and testified that is... Remember, the word is emphasizes that John is saying is emphatic. The word enforces his statement. Christ is, he said, the Son of God. He is emphatic. John baptized with water, symbolizing through repentance, the washing away of sin. Worship team, you can come on up. But John's baptism was but a picture for readiness. But now that Christ has been crucified for our sins, resurrected and residing with the Father in heaven, the repentant are baptized in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when I leave you, I will send the Holy Spirit from heaven, and he will be your guide, bringing to remembrance all that I have taught you, making it as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and it's on the screen. And he says this, therefore, and Paul was talking about don't sin anymore in verses 1 through 3. You go back and read it later. I was going to save you time, but you can do it. Paul says after that, therefore, we are called to sin no more because we died to sin, and because we died to sin, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Paul is giving us this great imagery of us going down as Christ did and coming up as Christ did, washing away the old, being raised into new. Hallelujah. And we're doing that today, by the way. Amen. In other words, and it's on the screen, if you have died to sin, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, then you too have been baptized into the death of Christ, burying your old self, just as Christ was buried into that tomb when he was killed and crucified. And not only that, but you too have been raised to newness of life, just as Christ rose from the grave. Therefore, as Paul said, we also then should walk in newness of life, each and every one of us. And it's like I've been saying this whole thing, right? Walk in newness of life, not in your illness. Walk in newness of life, not in your bad attitude. Walk in newness of life. We believers in the person of Jesus Christ are empowered to walk by the Holy Spirit, not by sight, but by faith according to God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great and awesome day. You're so beautiful, Lord. You're so awesome. We thank you for your text. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the healing nature that you have, Lord, to make restoration, to manifest goodness in our lives, to be able to rise beautiness out of ashes, Lord, to be able to take that which is sick and make it well, Lord, to make us perfect, Father God, in all our ways, hearing our voices and loving us and grasping us. I pray for a great and awesome week for our congregation, for those that believe outside this church, for those that are lost to be saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.